I know that not too many years ago, it was a big subject. Because I guess probably because people were looking for Jesus to come more than they are today, generally speaking. But we're looking for Jesus to come, are we not, saints? Amen. And he can come just any way he wants to, and that'll be all right. Just so he comes and knows us when he comes. Amen. So tonight, I want to talk about coming for and coming with the saints. You've heard it said that he is coming at the rapture for the saints, and then 7 years later, he's coming back again with the saints. Now, I personally don't ascribe to that viewpoint. So, according to the dispensational interpretation, Christ will come in a secret rapture for his saints, take them to heaven for 7 years, and then he'll come with his saints at the revelation, which they call the second coming. Okay, so the second coming and the second coming are divided by, are filled in with 7 years between them, divided by 7 years. I guess that would have been all right to say it that way. Their argument is, since he is coming for the saints, or should I say it this way, since he is coming with his saints, he must surely have come for them before he can come with them. That's their argument. And so, even if they have that argument, they are still assuming that he's coming with his saints 7 years after he came for them, and the Bible says no such thing. I mean, produce a scripture that would say that. Question, does the Bible say that Jesus is coming for his saints? Does Ephesians 5:27 say that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle? Does the Bible say that Jesus is coming for his church, and then after a tribulation period of 7 years, he's coming back with his church? If so, tell me where. Does the Bible say that at the rapture of the church, the saints will be caught up to heaven? Answer those three questions. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Doesn't sound very quiet, does it? Doesn't sound like a secret rapture to me. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and still people have said that he's going to deafen the ears of those that aren't supposed to hear. I mean, they're really, really pressing and forcing the issue to me. Okay. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There it is. Shall be caught up. Doesn't say he's coming for his saints. Just says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 tells us where the Lord will meet us. Just above the earth, in the air, in the clouds. That's what it says. That's where the Lord's going to meet us. This verse says nothing about the Lord meeting us and then turning around and taking us to heaven. Not one word about that. We're just going to, and forever be with the Lord. Won't that be blessed? Won't that be wonderful? I mean, do you care where it is if he's there? Praise the Lord. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. Remember, look at that word meet. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Meet, look it up in your Strong's Greek Dictionary. Number 529. If you want to save time, you can just write it down. Number 529. Meet means a friendly encounter. Meet. Number 529. A friendly encounter. The word that is here translated meet, M-E-E-T, is a word that was used in reference to the coming of a king or a governor to visit a city. As the king or the governor approached the city, the citizens would go out to meet him and then escort him on the last part of his journey into the city. The word meet, number 529, is used only four times in the New Testament. Well, somebody says it's
many times. Yes, it is, but not from the Greek word, number 529. 529 is only in the Bible four times. And here they are. Matthew 25:1, Matthew 25:6, Acts 28:15, and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The word meat from number 529, the Greek word identified, located by number 529, is used four times in the New Testament. Matthew 25:1. And we'll discuss each instance. We'll discuss every instance that it's used. Every one. Okay? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's one of them. To meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to, number 529, him. Go out to meet him. Now, when the bridegroom approached, they went out to meet him so as to escort him back to where they had been waiting, to the place where the marriage would be held. It doesn't say that he snatched him up, caught him up, and took him up to heaven. And say that. Listen. They went out to meet him, and after meeting him, returned with him. See, that was a friendly encounter. That's all that word meet means, is a friendly encounter. Now let's take a look at the next one. Not the third one, because we had two in the parable of the virgins. Acts 28, verse 14, 15, and 16. And we'll break right in on the story. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us. Number 529. They came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now listen to this. And when we came to Rome, what? Paul didn't catch him away. Paul didn't take him somewhere else. They came out to meet him and escorted him back to town, back to Rome. Okay, they came from Rome and they escorted him to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Okay, as Paul journeyed to Rome, certain brethren came to meet him and then accompanied him as he entered into the city of Rome. Paul didn't almost go to Rome, and then the brethren came out to meet him, and then after meeting with the brethren, go back to where Paul had been. Hey, God's got business when he comes. And we don't know a whole lot about it, but let me tell you something. He's got business when he comes. I'll show you some things in 1 Thessalonians, and I get excited. The point is, nothing indicates that there will be 7 years in between the time that we meet the Lord in the air and that when he comes in the final judgment. Nothing. Nothing indicates 7 years between. Okay, now let's study. That's the four times. Now let's study Jude 14. That's every instance where in 529 where meat is in the Bible. Jude 1. 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, they say, well, there it is. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. But Terry, how can you say that he's not coming for and then he's not coming with his saints? Well, follow me now. He's coming with his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, the Greek word that is translated saints is holy. Hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S. And it's number 40. Look that one up. I gave you 529. I gave you number 40. That shouldn't be too big of an assignment. Look those two words up. The Greek word that is translated saints is hagios, and it means holy. The word hagios is used 229 times in the New Testament. It is not only translated saints. He's coming with his saints. Wait a minute. Maybe it's with his Bible. Maybe it's with his temple. Maybe it's with his covenant. Because all these words are from the same word that mean holy. Now listen. It's not only translated saints. It is also translated hagios ghost, Holy Ghost. Hagios city, the holy city. Hagios place, hagios angels, holy thing. Those two words in Luke 1:35 are from one word, hagios, that holy thing that shall be born of thee. See? You know, Luke was accused of calling Jesus a thing. Brother, sister, let me tell you something. That's one word. It's holy. He is holy. That holy thing is holy. Praise God. Or hagios is his name. Hagios prophets, holy prophets. Hagios covenant, holy covenant. Hagios scriptures, holy scriptures. Addicted to the ministry of the holy. Where's my brother here? Addicted to the ministry of the hagios. Isn't that great? Okay. So notice that the words angels and saints, besides others, have been translated from the same Greek word, hagios. The pulpit commentary says, the 10,000s of his saints is better rendered 10,000s of his holy ones. For the holy ones here intended are the angels. Now, let's go on. Now, we'll consider the possibility of what he's saying. He's saying the Lord is coming with his saints, which is holy, which are the angels. Now, this we know, don't we? That we know he's coming with a few angels, huh? Okay? Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the hagios, there it's translated, and all the angels with him, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the hagios angels, with the holy angels. How many think it's possible that Jesus is coming with angels? It's written, brother. It's written. Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. Got it? His own glory, and in his Father's glory, and of the holy angels. How about that? Can you find yourself? In his own glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels. According to these words of Jesus, the holy ones, hagios, that will come with Jesus are the angels. Another point, the expression 10,000s of saints used in Jude 14 is also used in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Listen to this. I'll begin with verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, this one we dare not argue with. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. Can you imagine that scene on Mount Sinai when the glory of God manifested itself there and it shone to distant places? Wow! You've seen lightning, you know, from a distant place, and it's pretty bright right where it is, but it shines and illuminates the earth to quite a distance. The Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Now that's what it says. You know what it means? Angels. Proof? Let's read it. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Surely this refers to angels. Psalm 68:17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. where he said ten thousands of his saints. Holy, hagios, holy, number 40. Hallelujah. Let me read it again. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New then. Acts chapter 7, verse 52, verse 53. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. There were angels that attended the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It was a glorious scene, the Bible says. Amen. Paul says that in Corinthians. And so he came with ten thousands of his saints and a fiery law. And from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Can we see it? It said saints, it means angels. Because saints is holy, angels is holy. It's number 40. That's it. Okay. Well, we're not done yet. Galatians 3:19. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels. Same word, saints, hagios, number 40. In the hand of a mediator. Wow. That's it. We're not done yet. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're not done yet. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of hagios, saints, angels. Praise the Lord. Now let's go back to Jude 14 in the light of other scriptures. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with ten thousands of his saints to execute. What's he coming for? To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now the next verse says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now listen to Matthew chapter 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now, back to Jude 14 again. The saints, the angels, now it says here, the Lord cometh with ten thousands of his saints, Jude 14, to execute judgment. Can you find yourself in that scenario? Listen to this scenario. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. He ain't sending me and you. He's sending forth his angels. That's what it says. His holy ones, his hagios, his number 40. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Aren't you glad you're ready for that day? Aren't you glad that you are a saint, number 40, holy, and you are ready for the hagios, number 40, the angels? Hallelujah. Anybody know what that means? Praise God. That means we're going to get along together just fine. Say it again. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Okay? Now we'll jump to verse 49. So shall it be in the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that are just laughing and laughing at God right now. But one day they're going to be wailing and gnashing their teeth when they find out that atheism is false and there really is a God, and that God is really coming back again, and he's really looking for a people that love him and are living for him and are not cursing and swearing and living in sin. They've repented of their sins. They've gotten right with God. They have become hagios, saints, holy ones, not angels, but equal to the angels. That's a revelation in itself. I know some people think they're better than angels. The Bible says in heaven there's neither marriage nor given in marriage, but they're equal unto the angels. Holy, number 40, equal. They're holy. We had to be born again to be holy. They didn't. Well, I tell you, I love talking about those angels. I get carried away sometimes. Hallelujah. Have we superseded their holiness? Help. Oh, you know, here, well, I'll tell you in a minute. Okay, so here we go to Jude again. He's coming with. This is the argument. He's coming for, and then 7 years later, he's coming with. No. He's coming with 10,000s of saints, angels, to execute judgment upon all. That's what we're reading here. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they'll execute judgment. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, execute judgment, cast them into a lake of fire, wailing, gnashing of teeth. See, this is why I asked us not to sing the song, Angels Step Aside, Here Comes the Bride. We got together and changed the words by mutual agreement. Angels Step Aside, Here Comes the Bride. I don't believe that arrogance. That's arrogant. Change those words. They did change them, and I love it. I love the change. Amen. If those arrogant words were brought to pass, we would not be gathered, because he's going to send his angels to gather us from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather his elect. Listen, if those angels had to step aside at the rapture, buddy, we're in trouble, because they're the ones that are collecting us. They're the ones that are gathering us. Don't tell them to step aside when they come and touch you on the cheek. You're sleeping in bed and they're saying, hey, I come to get you. Don't tell them to step aside. I'm holy. Oh, don't do that to me, friend. Don't do that to me. I'll fight. You tell the angels to step aside and the wicked would not be severed from the just, because they're the ones that are doing it. You tell the angels to step aside and there would be no harvest, because they're the ones that are gathering the harvest. Oh, hallelujah. Want some more? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know something, folks? I don't read anywhere in the Bible where he's called me mighty. But he called his angels mighty. You know, folks, I don't think I'm going to tell those holy angels to step aside. Here comes the bride. No way, no way, no way. Not me. You can chance it. Not me. I wouldn't chance it if I were you. In flaming fire. It with it revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There is no way out of hell. There's no way out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints You that have been battered from pillar to post. You that have had the eggs and the stones and the tomatoes thrown at you. You that have been called all kinds of Jesus freaks and holy rollers and strange names. You that have done that. He's coming to be admired in you one of these days. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about that. Amen. Because he's going to hold us up before the assembled universe. And he's going to say, here's what my blood did. Here's what my spirit did. Here's what my holy, impeccable life did. Praise God. Now you sinners, you unrepentant sinners, you just take a look at my church, at my bride, at my people. He's coming to be admired. And you, you that believe, he's coming to do it in his day, in that day. Amen. So, what's my point? He's coming with his mighty angels. Doesn't say anything about 7 years later. Doesn't say anything about a previous rapture. Doesn't say anything about a rebuilt temple and all of this going on and an Antichrist coming on the scene. No, doesn't say anything about it. Not here. We'll get into all that. Here he's coming from heaven with his mighty angels executing judgment again. There it is. Praise God. Really, no. Really. Just tell me, really. Is Jesus coming for his saints at the rapture and then returning with his saints 7 years later at the revelation, which the dispensationalists call the second coming of Jesus? I can't believe that. I can't believe. Remember now, parousia is what? The rapture. Apocalypsis. The revelation. Parousia, the rapture. Apocalypsis, the revelation. We're talking about two Greek words, which the dispensationalists say have distinct different meanings. And distinctly, one is the rapture, and distinctly, one is the revelation, or the second coming. The parousia is the secret rapture. He's going to snatch us away secretly. No noise. Just a shout of the archangel. Just the trump of God. Nobody's going to hear it. He closed their ears to it. That's silly to me. It really is. He's going to snatch his bride away. Parousia, the rapture. Apocalypsis. Oh, he's going to blow the trumpet twice and shout twice. What is this? Apocalypsis, they say, is 7 years later. Now, if that's true, if the parousia is the rapture and the apocalypsis is the revelation, then how would you interpret 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, which says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, or you might miss the rapture, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, or you might miss the rapture, to the end he may establish your hearts, or you might miss the rapture, unblameable in holiness, or you might miss the rapture, before God, even our Father, at the coming. Wait a minute. I thought the coming was the apocalypsis. But you know what? It's not. It's parousia. You get what I'm saying? I'm saying, why, after the rapture, are you going to increase in bound in love one toward another, and so he might establish you and give you unblameable holiness? I mean, this is strange to me, you know? Say it again. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, that's parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if they said he's coming for his saints, and then at the rapture, and then at the parousia, and then 7 years later he's coming with his saints at the revelation, at the second coming, at the apocalypsis, tell me, what's going on? I thought he was coming with his saints 7 years after he came for his saints. Well, this verse just blows that all to smithereens. Listen to it. 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. To the end, 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, or parousia, with all his saints. So now he's coming at the rapture with his saints. Hello? What are we going to do about this? I'll tell you how you can solve it. Parousia and apocalypse are used interchangeably. Why not just limit it to one event? One event. The rapture and the revelation. It's a one and the same event. I believe that it's the one and the same event. Because the Bible says, and I'm reviewing, as it was in the days of Noah, Matthew says, so shall it also be in the parousia of the Son of Man. And Luke comes by and says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the apocalypse of the Son of Man. It's the same thing as saying, and they shall come from the east and the west, north and south, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And the other writer says, they'll come from the east and the west, north and south, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to say the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things because of that? No, I say they're used interchangeably. And I say that parousia and apocalypse, rapture and revelation, are used interchangeably. I just showed you. And beside that, if they say that he's coming with his saints after he came for them 7 years earlier, then how can this verse say at the coming or the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints? Got to be one and the same event. If we've already been raptured, why the stress increasing in love and why the stress on holiness? I would hope that if I was ready for the rapture, I'd also be ready for the revelation. Without having to be warned, after the rapture, admonished, exhorted to live right, live unblameable, and be holy before God, without being exhorted, after I already made the rapture, now I got to make the revelation. I would think I'm pretty safe if I make the rapture, wouldn't you? But you know, there's a teaching. If you miss the rapture, you got a second chance. Don't give me that stuff. No second chance. Just billions of first chances. Every second, every minute gives you a chance. Don't tell me God hasn't been merciful. He's so bad. He caught us off guard, and now he's got to make up for it by giving us another chance. Can't buy it. I can't. I'd hope that if I was ready for the rapture and I went up in the rapture, that I'd be ready for anything that follows. Wouldn't you? After all, at the rapture, we're going to be with Jesus. At the revelation, we're going to be with Jesus. At the parousia, we're going to be with Jesus. At the apocalypse, we're going to be with Jesus. Same thing. Same thing. But now let's say that even if this whole argument is wrong, I still can't believe that Jesus is coming again twice. That would be three comings. Really, it would. 2,000 years ago, and then 7 years before he comes, and then when he comes. I can't believe that he's coming twice again, or that his second coming is in two parts or two phases. I can't believe that. I could easily believe that my dad's body's in the grave. I could easily believe that his spirit's in heaven. I could easily believe that when Jesus comes, there'll be a reuniting of body and spirit. I can believe that. Hard to believe? I've been to the cemetery a lot of times, and I've said those final words, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And I've quoted Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and then shall the spirit return to God who gave it. Jesus heard, hanging on the cross. He heard what everybody was saying, but he never responded. He never responded to one, not one, except that one thief on the cross who said, you might say, in essence, I believe. Lord, when you come, and that's saying, I believe, that's faith. Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. Or Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? Can't you see him just turning that bruised, beaten, bloody face and saying, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No, wait a minute. You got it all wrong. They're going to take him down from the cross and throw him on Boot Hill. They're in the garbage. Gehenna. Whatever. But Jesus said, you're going to be with me. Do you know where your mother is, honey? You had a vision. Your mother's with him. With him. Amen. So, if the whole argument's wrong, it's not hard for me to believe that he's coming for and he's coming with, and it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. There's going to be a reuniting, I think, of body and spirit. Doesn't Daniel 12:2 say, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake? Yep. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, our God is an awesome God. He can raise the dead. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Won't there be the spirits? He's the Father of spirits. Won't today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Won't he bring the spirits? And won't they be reunited with the body? And won't it be a new body as it pleased him? This is a glorious gospel. And our God, I repeat, is an awesome God. Amen. And I've heard silly sermons at funerals. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, we're going to go to another subject. I want to read to you some of the dispensational proof texts. Revelation 4:1, they say, is the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Let's talk about this for a few moments. Man. Everybody find it? Good. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now that's the door that's open for the saints, they say. So we can go through that open door, and we can be raptured into heaven and escape the great tribulation of 7 years. And I don't know where that came from, because it's not my theology. But Revelation 4:1 is commonly used as in support of the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Now they say that's the trumpet. That's the sound of the trumpet. Saying, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Dispensationalists usually believe that the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and so on, represent seven church ages, or seven ages of the church, beginning with the church of the first century and continuing on, church by church, until the rapture. Now, because chapters 4 through 18 do not mention the word church, they say, that was the rapture, and the church is gone. But you know what? It doesn't say church in Revelation 4:1 was raptured. It says John saw. So, if you're going to say the church isn't on earth because it's not mentioned by the letters C-H-U-R-C-H, then let's talk about it. Okay. So, because Revelation 4 through 18 do not mention the word church. In fact, let me say something. It's not just 18. It's not mentioned in the rest of the Bible. It's not. The word church is not mentioned in the rest of the Bible. And it's not even mentioned here at the rapture. What they say is the rapture. It's not mentioned. The last time you hear the word church in the Bible, or read the word church in the Bible, is in chapter 3. Then it wasn't. Then that's not the rapture. Revelation 4:1. Of course, I don't believe it is anyway. And I think I can prove my point, at least to my satisfaction. So, because the word church is last mentioned in Revelation 3:14, the dispensationalists believe this is proof that the church will be absent from the earth during a great tribulation. Well, see, now, with that kind of reasoning, the church wasn't raptured in Revelation 4:1. So there goes one proof text. Yet they say the church is raptured in Revelation 4:1, John being a type of the church. And the chapters that follow describe things that will take place after the church is gone. See, I can give you about a 2-minute understanding of the book of Revelation if you believe the dispensationalist doctrine. Do you want me to do it? Take 2 minutes out? Okay. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 is the vision of Jesus. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 is the church ages. All 7 churches listed. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture. And everything from Revelation 4, 1 until Jesus comes in Revelation 19, 7, when he comes on the white horse and all the armies of heaven following him on white horses, everything in between there is the tribulation. And then we go on into the marriage supper of the Lamb and into the millennium. And hey, we got it all. I think I beat 2 minutes. But that's not a good understanding of the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation was written for all church ages, not just for the backslidden church that missed the rapture for 7 years. Ooh, right. I personally do not believe that the 7 churches represent 7 ages of the church or 7 church ages. I can't believe that. I believe they were all extant. They were all existing at one time. I personally believe that the 7 churches represent 7 contemporary churches. They all existed. Let me read it to you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. They were all extant. They all existed at the same time. It wasn't the church of Ephesus, pew, and then something happened, and then now it's the church of Smyrna, great persecution, pew, and now it's the church of Pergamos, and now it's the church, and so on. It's not that way. You know what? You know why I know it's not? There's no scripture for it. You have to put an arbitrary date on when it started and when it ended, and when this church age started and when it ended, and when this one started and when this one ended. You'd have to put an arbitrary date on it. You don't have a date in the Bible. Not at all. Amen. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, personally, I believe, I think you do too, that the messages to the 7 churches can, should, and do apply to all churches in all ages. Hallelujah. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. Now listen to this. The last chapter of the book of Revelation. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I thought the churches were gone. This is plural now. In the churches. See? Not that last end time church. I'd like to tell you something else, folks. If nobody, somebody's going to make it, but if nobody in the church, all the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, if nobody was living for God and every last one of them backslid, let me tell you something. God still got a church under the ground. Paul was ready. Peter was ready. James was ready. Antipas was ready. There were so many. There's a church. Don't worry. Oh, there's a church. Remember what I said. I said, we're going to be raptured. Amen. But when I say Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That book of Revelation, that tells me, is for all the churches. This verse sounds like the message of the whole book of Revelation is for all churches. Praise God. Okay. But maybe there's some other verses that do refer to the church. Let's try it. Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome. Lost some of that. Oh, we lost some of that. 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints. Isn't that the church? And prophets. And thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. 17:6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Wouldn't that be the church? They say no. Dispensationalists, listen. I don't mean all dispensationalists, no. I mean the books that I have and the books that I have read. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, when I saw, I wondered with great admiration. 18:24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. Isn't that the church? And of all that were slain upon the earth, dispensationalists say these are not church saints, these are tribulation saints. These people that missed the rapture, they say, are no part of the church whatsoever. If these saints are not part of the church whatsoever, how do you explain Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9? And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice." Now, these are the ones that missed the rapture and are no part of the church whatsoever. For the marriage, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. These are the ones that are no part of the church whatsoever. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. These people are no part of the church whatsoever. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They said, my books, my dispensationalist books say that the saints are no, these tribulation saints, they're no part of the church whatsoever. Well, I'm glad I'm a tribulation saint. Let me tell you something, I wouldn't miss the tribulation for anything. I wouldn't miss the tribulation for anything. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You better want to go through the tribulation. Paul said, "I glory in tribulation," didn't he? "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And folks, I don't mean to make fun. I'm just trying to emphasize the point. Amen. If John is a type of the church in Revelation 4:1, then what about 10:1? See, he says, "I saw a door. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw a door open in heaven." Now he says here, "I saw another mighty angel come down." Now, if he was raptured into heaven, and an angel's coming down, how does that work? An angel's coming down from heaven sounds to me like he's still on earth having visions. Hello? Doesn't it? In Revelation chapter 10, right in the midst, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Revelation 18:1. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven." Well, if you're in heaven, if he was already raptured to heaven, what's an angel coming down from heaven for? What kind of language would this be? "Having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." If the angel came down from heaven, where's John? And if John's a type of the church, then where's the church? Again, Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now if John's in heaven, does this scene depict the church in heaven? A beast? Blasphemy? All this? No. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Does it to you? No. Amen. Another dispensational proof text. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." I'll tell you what, though, you preach this rapture and missing the tribulation stuff at camp meeting and conferences, and boy, I'll tell you, everybody's on their feet. Everybody's rejoicing. And of course, I get up and rejoice with them and say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm going through the tribulation." And they're saying, "Thank you, Jesus, we're escaping the tribulation." And I'm shouting, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for keeping me through the tribulation." And they're shouting, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm going up in the rapture and I'm not going through any tribulation." Let's read about this for just a few minutes and I'll close. In fact, that's 2 pages left here. Revelation 3:10 is one of their proof texts. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, the first thing they do is assume that this is the tribulation. Does this verse say anything about a seven-year tribulation? Does this verse say anything about the hour of temptation being at the end of time? Does this verse say anything about the church being raptured clear out of the world for this to be fulfilled? Or in order for this to be fulfilled? Oh, by the way, this message, Revelation 3:10, was spoken to the church of Philadelphia. And that's not the last church. If you're going to have a sequence of churches, were they kept from the hour of temptation by being raptured to heaven? Thank God they were kept. And I believe they were kept by the power and the grace of God. No secret rapture talk here. And by the way, according to the dispensationalists, the church age is not yet over. How then could they be raptured in the Philadelphia segment of time? How could they? When the rapture doesn't take place until the last church. That'd be the church of Laodicea. It'd probably be the last one you'd want to rapture too. If the rapture takes place at the end of the church age, then if this verse refers to the rapture, this message should have been given to the church of Laodicea, the last church. Doesn't that make sense? Sure does. No secret rapture here. John 17:6, Jesus praying. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, there's a reward for keeping his word. What's the reward? He says so in John 17:15. I pray not. Everybody say not. Not. Jesus is saying, I am not praying. I do not pray. I pray not that thou shouldest rapture them out of the trial, out of the tribulation. It's right here, 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil in the world. Don't keep me from the evil, Lord. Rapture me out of here. Listen to the verse again, the proof text. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Is anybody getting this? Okay. He's going to keep us from the hour of temptation. Nothing about 7 years, nothing about a church age, nothing. Okay, so. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Do these verses here now speak of the rapture? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will rapture you out before you have any problems. Didn't say that, folks. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, escape doesn't mean raptured out, does it? No. He's going to make a way. So how many of you have quoted that verse in your trials and your temptations? He'll make a way that you might escape, that you might be able to bear it, not escape it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's our God. Listen to this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's not the rapture, folks. That's not the rapture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's not the rapture. God won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He'll just rapture you. That's not the rapture. This is not the rapture. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. No. Another proof text. Listen to this one. Watch ye therefore. Luke 21:36. And pray always. Now get this. Jesus speaking. Jesus said, pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Is that what he said? I'm reading it from the Bible. Luke 21:36. Pray always that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Now, if Jesus meant to pray that you would be raptured out of the world in order to escape the evil that's in the world, Jesus would be contradicting himself in his own prayer in John 17 when he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We can sing an awesome God And then say, but he's not awesome enough to take me through the tribulation. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. Amen. I read a newspaper report one time and I got this idea. The caption, the headline. Accident kills five. One escaped. He went through the same accident, but escaped alive. Everybody's going through the tribulation. Everybody's going through the tribulation. Not the wrath of God. Oh, never. We're not appointed unto wrath. But everybody's going through the tribulation. I know. It's a matter of fact. Everybody's going through the tribulation. This is not a matter of a doctrinal opinion. Everybody's going through the tribulation. Jesus said so. He said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You are going through the tribulation. You are. Don't try to hide from it. Don't try to escape it. Why? How can I say this with a smile on my face? Because Jesus said, be of good cheer. Hello? He said, in the world you should have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, hang your head in fear. Be of good cheer. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know why some people are afraid to go through the tribulation? They're afraid to give their heads. They're not worried about a lot of things. They're just worried about their hide. Don't hurt me. Jesus said, they can kill you and they can't hurt you. That's all they can do is kill you and they can't do anything any further. Don't be so scared, people. Don't be afraid, people. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said, talking about tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We got to get the right attitude here. Be of good cheer. Amen. You know, we hear all these fairy tales about escaping. Escape, worse? Yeah, the wrath of God, yes, but not tribulation. But see, I haven't talked about tribulation yet. Wait till you hear that. I'm closing. Accident kills five. There were six in the car. One escaped. They all went through the tribulation. They all went through the accident, but one escaped. We're going through the tribulation, but we're escaping. Alive. Not a hair of your head. Praise the Lord. Hopefully you and I believe that 2 Peter 2:9 refers to what God has already been doing for centuries. And that is giving us grace to overcome. And that is the Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptations. Take us through them victoriously. How about 1 Peter 1:5? I hope you and I believe this the same. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I hope we all believe this one. Now unto him. Why don't you stand with me? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, praise God. Do you want to obey Jesus? Just close your eyes and be of good cheer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You told us, Lord. You told us already not to worry about it, not to be afraid. See that none of these things trouble you. Be not troubled. Amen. Your word, Lord, your word is true, oh God. We don't have to find a way out, Lord. You've already found a way through. Praise God. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank you for your mighty power. Oh, you're an awesome God. Amen.